Exodus chapter number 2. Now, if you know the story of Exodus, where are the children of Israel when the book of Exodus kicks off? Isaiah. They're in Egypt. Are they in a good position in Egypt?
No, there's a big transition between Genesis and Exodus. When they go from being in Egypt, Egypt in the end of Genesis is the place of protection for them, as God used Joseph to prepare the land so they would have a place to thrive when there was famine, and God blessed that. Now, God had already prophesied way back to Abraham that there was going to be a time of slavery, a time of darkness and bondage for the Israelite people. And the end of Genesis tells us that Joseph dies, and that there's a new Pharaoh who comes up who doesn't know Joseph and doesn't recognize the blessing that the Israelite people were to Egypt. God spared Egypt so he could spare Israel. Amen? And that's what happened there. God had a plan that whole time for Joseph, and it wasn't so that Egypt could thrive. The plan was that his people could thrive, and he just used Egypt as the tool to get his work done. And when we get into Exodus, we know that the people have been put into bondage. They've grown, they've multiplied. The new pharaohs who've come don't recognize them as equals or anything like that. They want to put them in slavery because they're scared. One day they're going to rise up and take over the nation. So they enact some strict policies. They order all the male children to be killed. There's a bunch of horrible wickedness that's going on. And while this is taking place, the children of Israel cry out to God. And we see that. We're just going to skim real quick through a big chunk of the book of Exodus. It's a different style message, but I hope by the end of it, it'll be a blessing to you. We're going to end the message where I started studying the notes for it. Amen? So we're kind of working in reverse. I got that inspiration from Ray this morning. Just pick a random passage and go for it. And that was Sunday school. Now, he was telling a story how God used something like that. Amen? He did a great job this morning in Sunday school. Exodus chapter number 2. Let's look at verse number 23. And it came to pass in process of time that the king of Egypt died, and the children of Israel sighed by reason of what? The bondage. And they cried. And their cry came up unto God by reason of the bondage. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God had respect unto them. Now this is such a blessing to me, because you know what it teaches me? That when we cry out to God, when we're in a state of hurting, that God takes notice. God knows about it, and he cares about it. Now, the children of Israel were suffering for quite a while, but when they cried out to God, God heard them. They were under bondage. They were under slavery. They were in captivity. You know what, Christians? We are born under bondage of sin. Ever since Adam, man has been born under sin. And the New Testament teaches us that that is a slavery. That is a bondage that we cannot escape without a deliverer. And they were under that bondage. They suffered and they suffered. But when they cried out to God, verse number 24, God heard their groanings, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God had respect unto them. What is the covenant that God remembers here? What's the covenant? Nathan? Thank you. What is the covenant with Abraham? God made a promise, a couple promises. One, that he would multiply the seed. He also promised them a place that they would live, the promised land. And while they're in slavery away from that place, they never had control over the promised land. God remembers his promise that he made to Abraham. He made it again to Isaac, and he made it to Jacob. And he promised his children that there would be a promised land. One day they would inhabit the land that flows with milk and honey. But in this place, at this time, they're living in bondage. They're living in slavery. Chapter number 3, verse number 7. Let's jump a little bit forward in the story. God sees their bondage, and God calls someone to deliver them. He promises deliverance. And the Lord said, verse 7 of chapter 3, and the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters. I like this part too. For I know their sorrows. And when you're in the middle of sorrows, God knows. It's important to remember that you're not alone in it. You're not being ignored. You're not being passed over. You're not forgotten. God knows. And he promises in verse number 8, "And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to do what? And to bring them up out of that land unto a good land and large, and unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites and Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites." God saw, he heard their cry, and he remembered his promise that he made, and he promises here to Moses, as he's calling Moses, "You are going to be that deliverer. I promised them I would send them a deliverer. Moses, you're that deliverer." He says in verse number 10, "Come now therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." And we know as the story goes on, Moses goes to Egypt. Chapter 4, verse number 31. Keep following along with me. Chapter 4, verse number 31. Moses gets signs from the Lord. Moses is encouraged to go. His brother Aaron is appointed by God to go with him. And Moses meets the people. When he gets to Egypt, he gathers the elders of Israel together. And he tells them what God told him, that he was sent to deliver them out of bondage and bring them to that promised land. And in verse number 31, "And the people believed. And when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel, and that he looked upon their affliction, and they bowed their heads and worshiped." This, as we go through this, man, there are pictures of salvation all through here. That slavery under sin, the promise of a deliverer who someday would come and redeem the people out of slavery and bring them to the promised land. The fact that God hears the cries of those who are in bondage, and he promises them a deliverance. And there's people who believe. And I hope you're here today because you believe. How many of you believe in Jesus Christ and salvation and freedom from sin? Amen? I hope that you, and you believe, and you're part of that group. And that's where the story ends. I mean, from this point forward, everything goes awesome. That's not the rest of the story of the children of Israel. Remember, they're in bondage. They're suffering. They cry out for a deliverer. God says, "I hear you. I will send a deliverer." He goes to Moses and he gets the deliverer. He proves to Moses he's going to have power. He sends the deliverer to Egypt. He presents himself and he says, "Here's God's plan." And some believe. The people believe. I'm reminded of when Christ came. He was promised that he was going to come. There was many prophecies that pointed to it. John the Baptist says, there he is. There's, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." And some people believe. But not everyone believes. Not everyone is looking for deliverance from bondage. Oh, everybody in Egypt wanted a better life. But not everyone wanted to follow the deliverer to get it. Look at chapter number, we're not going to look at the verses. Chapter number 5, after that message comes, the good news of deliverance, there's immediately negative repercussion. As Moses goes before Pharaoh and asks permission to take the people out to worship in the wilderness, Pharaoh takes that back to the people, and he says, "Since you have so much time on your hands to go out and worship in the wilderness, you must not have enough work. You're making bricks. We usually give you the straw to make your bricks." I met a man in Mexico. His name was Elias, hermano Elias, and he could barely walk because his knees were just shot. He used to, for his job, do the thing in the mud with straw to mix it up. And yeah, I know if you've seen them, usually in Mexico, it's like those adobe bricks. They're darker brown. They usually wear out faster because there are a lot of mud and straw mixed in there. And he used to do this, like mix up bricks with stepping in the mud and straw like that. That's crazy. But Pharaoh says, you're already our slaves. You're already making bricks. But since you want so urgently to be delivered from my hand, I'm not going to give you straw anymore. So on top of making the bricks, now you have to go get your own straw too. And if you slack off in the work, there's going to be you're expected to make the same amount of bricks. Christians, God sees our needs. He gives deliverance. He promises to take care of us. He promises that he knows it. He intervenes in our lives, but it doesn't make everything just immediately become perfect because there is an enemy at work at the same time. Pharaoh was directly in opposition to the deliverer. Satan is our enemy, and he is real. And he is in direct opposition to the things of God. When there's moments in your life where you're like, finally, some help, some deliverance. God is here. God is answering prayers. I'm excited about serving God. I can't wait. Let's go do this thing. We're going to finally be free of bondage. And the Satan says, whoa, slow down. Not so fast. And there's kickback, there's pushback. It could come from others. It can come from your own flesh that rises up against you. But there's always opposition to the work of God. Be prepared for it. In chapter number 6, verse number 1, God responds. Because remember, no matter how hard it gets, no matter how fearful the devil can be, no matter how strong the temptation to sin is, God is greater than those things. And in Exodus chapter 6, verse number 1, then the Lord said unto Moses, now shalt thou see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand shall he let them go, and with a strong hand shall he drive them out of the land. And God said unto Moses, and said unto God spake unto Moses and said unto him, I am the Lord. God responds and reminds Moses, reminds the people that he is greater than Pharaoh, and that there is going to be a deliverance, that they will make it to the promised land. And it's going to be so strong that you're not going to have to pull yourself away from Pharaoh and sneak out in the middle of the night. No, Pharaoh is going to push you out. He's not even going to want you there. It's amazing to me how God sometimes works. He doesn't just do the minimum to say, hey, that was awful nice. My kids try really hard sometimes, and they do nice things for me. They make cakes and cookies, and once in a while you get breakfast in bed. How many of your dads ever gotten breakfast in bed made by your kids? Am I the only one? Man, I'm spoiled. I know there's got to be some of you out there, right? I must be spoiled. Thank you, love. I appreciate you guiding the kids that way. But you know what? It's not the most delicious pancake I've ever eaten in my life. And the bacon's not cooked exactly how I would like it. But you know what? I know that they tried. And they love me, and they did it. And I'm so thankful for it. I love it, and I hope they do it all the time. You writing this down, Lydia? Keep taking notes. This is preaching, so write it down. But that's not how it is with God. When God does something miraculous, when God truly works in your life, you don't have to try to make it fit in. Like, here's this story of, and I have to kind of, circumstances probably did a lot of it, but I'm just going to plug God into some of it. No, God says, I'm going to move in such a way that there will be no doubt that it was me. And it's going to be so strong that Pharaoh, you're not going to sneak away. You're not going to bribe him. He's not going to finally give in. No, he's going to say, I'm not, get out of here. I don't want you. Go. And we're going to see in a minute that it's, let's just go over there. Chapter number 12, we'll get there to that part. I want to just show you some of God's hands in this working from bondage to freedom, that God was constantly at work, that God constantly saw their needs. Another great symbol here of the Passover lamb. After all the plagues happened in Egypt, the final one is the death angel that comes and kills the firstborn. And God sets up another covenant with his people, another promise of the Passover. And he tells them that you're to paint blood on the posts of the door, and that the death angel will pass over and spare your home. And a great symbol here, verse number 3, speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out of the sheep and from the goats. And he goes on to say in verse 7, to strike it upon the doorposts. And they established the Passover and the unleavened bread that they would eat. He tells them to eat it ready with your shoes and coats on. The picture of God's imminent intervention. They hadn't seen it yet. They saw God work in mighty ways. They had the deliverer come and make a promise. You will get to the promised land. God does remember you. God sees your need. And they put faith into Moses and said, yes, we'll go. But immediately there was kickback. There was opposition. And God says, there's opposition. I am stronger and he pushes back against that, and he proves himself, and he does those miracles. But even after all the plagues, where are the children of Israel? They're still in slavery. They're still in Egypt. Things have gotten worse, not better. And this night, God promises through the Lamb, oh, it's time. It's almost time. Are you ready to go? It's almost time. You know what they've been hearing for a long time? It's almost time. I was just in Mexico. I was teasing Pastor Brian because when we first got to Mexico, the church had already bought some land for a new church building. And they actually started, in Zacatecas, there's this pink stone that's kind of famous that's around there. And they build the foundations out of it. They don't have to go as deep as we do because of frost and stuff, but they dig it out. They put these big blocks of pink stone and they cement them together to make like the foundation of the house where the walls are going to be. And then that was in there. It was in the ground. And he showed me pictures of them praying over it. They had to buy 4 different parcels of land from different people and how they got it together. And he's like, you know, in 6 months, we're going to get this thing done. And the 6 months go by. I'm like, how's it going? Are we getting? It's like, yeah, probably about 6 more months, we'll get it done. And we got to start help, digging out all the earth around that, and putting the stone in and packing down the foundation and starting to drill out between some of the rebar for the wires and the plumbing to go. And 6 more months, we're almost done. The walls start going up. And 6 more months, and now it's been a couple years have gone by. And I've been here in 6 more months, 6 more months. And I appreciate him. It's not he's not slacking in any way. It just wasn't the right time. The finances weren't there. The work couldn't come together. And then I was starting to tease him. I said, you're going to keep saying that till God calls us out of here, and I'm never going to get to see this place. And sure enough, right after we come back home, like 2 months later, they have their first service in the church. I said, 7 years you were telling me, 6 more months. And I finally got to preach in the new church this last visit. Got to see it all done and the people there, and it was such a blessing to finally be in it. The children of Israel, they've been told since Abraham to Isaac, to Jacob, and I'm sure they were raised, from Joseph, saying, God gave us a promised land, little ones, and we're going to see it someday. Oh, it's coming. Just, and then they're under slavery. And they can't leave. And then years and years and years of slavery, they're told about the promised land and their great God who made this promise, who never failed them and would deliver them. And another year goes by, and another year, and another generation goes by. And now the young ones are being killed. So when are we finally going to get this promise we've been talked about? And then the deliverer shows up. And he says, I'm the one who's going to lead you to the promised land. God sent me, Jehovah, the I Am, and we're ready to go. And it's, well, let's go. And then, not life's worse. Now it's harder. When are we leaving? And he's finally said, oh, it's time. Get your shoes on. Get your coat on. Paint this over the door. You're going to be going. I wonder how many believed and how many doubted that night. Maybe they did it preparing, we'll put our coat and shoes on, but keep the bed ready. Don't pack anything, not the whole kitchen, just grab a couple of things. We're really probably not going anywhere. I've heard this before. You know what, Christian? We have a promise. You and I are waiting on a promise. Look here as we go down through chapter 12 a little bit, verse number 33. After that angel comes through, the Egyptians were urgent upon the people, just as God promised, that they might send them out to the land in haste. For they said, we be all dead men. And the people took their dough before it was leavened, their kneading troughs being bound up in their clothes upon their shoulders. And the children of Israel did according to the word of Moses, and they borrowed of the Egyptians jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they lent unto them such things as they required, and they spoiled the Egyptians. What a story where the prisoner spoils the captors? The captors are the people that have the captives, right? And they take all their riches willingly, just as God said. They're being kicked out. The slave is getting kicked out with all the wealth of the house. That's God at work. And now they're probably thinking, yes, we're free. Let's go to the promised land. And what do they run into? The Red Sea. Before that, what a blessing. Another promise of God. And that's what I want you to see here tonight. The challenges, the doubts, the trials. And then spaced in between these, you see God at work just encouraging the people to have faith and to keep going and to press on. Verse now, chapter 13, verse 21, and the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud. Chapter 13, 21, to lead them the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, to go by day and night. He took not away the pillar of cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people. Imagine these people. We're going to the promised land. Where do we go? How are we going to get there? Is there like houses waiting for us when we get there? Is there a city that's just empty that we're all going to move into? I'm sure there were doubts and big questions. Well, how is that going to happen exactly? Can I have the details? How many of you need the details before you're ready to do anything? It's like, I get what you're saying, but you're going to have to explain it a little bit better before I'm ready to go. And God shows up in a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire just as a promise. Hey, I know you guys might have doubts. I know you might be a little confused about where to go. I am here with you. What a blessing for us here today to have the Holy Spirit with us. God promised He would never leave us nor forsake us. He promised that He would not leave us comfortless, but would send the Comforter. God knows that, hey, I don't have all the answers, but I've got God with me. And God can lead me today for what I need to do today. I can't tell you what's going to happen tomorrow. I can't tell you what's going to happen in 10 years, but I know God is with me, and He promised He would stay with me. So you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to take that step of faith, and I'm going to follow the cloud. I'm going to follow the fire. Christians, I hope you and I have that same attitude to trust God day by day. As we go forward, we know that the children of Israel are pinned up against the Red Sea. Pharaoh leaves his city and charges after them, wanting to take them back and to destroy, I'm sure, many of them. And God intervenes once again. Look at chapter 14, verse number 10. And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid. And the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord, and they said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is this not the word which we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone, for that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than we should die in the wilderness. And you see the doubt that the whole time this is in their hearts. That the leaders, although people were crying out for deliverance, there was a section, it seems like it's more the leaders of Israel. Maybe they had it a little better in Egypt. Maybe they didn't have to work quite as hard because they were kind of in charge of, I don't know why, but man, they had a heart to just, we told you, Moses, even when we were still slaves, to leave us alone. Denying the promises of God, denying the hand of God. After they had seen the miracles, after they had seen the mighty power of God, the next trial that came in their life made them say, this has been a horrible mistake. It reminds me of the disciples on the boat in the storm. No matter how much they had seen of Jesus, no matter how many miracles they'd seen, when you're looking at the storm, when Pharaoh's army is right there and you can't think of a way of escape, so often we forget that God exists. And we look at our options and we say, death or surrender. Either they're going to kill me or we should just surrender and we'll go back to being slaves. And we don't consider God. How often are you faced with a decision or a problem, and all we do is we look at the same solutions any lost person would look at? I can do A or I can do B. And we don't even consider that God has the C, and that's the one that's going to happen. But God is there the whole time. It's astounding to me how quickly they said Egypt was better. Christian, I hope your heart today isn't thinking, man, it's just been better out. I don't know why I got involved in all this. God is true. God's promises are true. The promise of heaven someday is true. We need to continue forward with Him. And God delivers the people. Moses says in verse 13, "And Moses said unto the people, Fear ye not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace." Christians, God's made us a promise that we can have victory, that there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. God has promised us that we can have a victorious Christian life. God has promised us that he would be there beside us to carry us through. God has promised us that he will supply all our needs. We have all these promises of God. We have testimonies of God doing it in other people's lives. And then when we're faced with the decision and the trial, our flesh just says, "Oh, I don't know." And fear and doubt take hold in our hearts. And in that moment, when your life is ruled by fear and a lack of faith, how is your life any different than a lost person? God has given us great and precious promises. It's sad to see Christians who are just so defeated all the time. And it's just a struggle and a struggle and a struggle. I understand that there are situations in life that some people face that are just harder. You know, there's just this string of disappointments and failures and loss and sickness. But for many of us, I believe God has promise and hope and deliverance just waiting. But we keep looking back and we consider it's either I run into the Red Sea and it's just all over, destruction, my life's just falling apart, or I go back to Egypt. And we forget about the great and precious promises of God. This was a big test of their faith. Sure, God got us out of Egypt, but this is different. This is an army. This is Pharaoh. This is no escape. We're not soldiers. And God once again delivered them and destroyed their enemy. What a blessing to know that although we battle Satan and we battle the flesh and we battle sin, guess what? One day what's going to happen to it all? It's going to be destroyed. It's going to be over, praise the Lord. Death and hell are going to be cast into the lake of fire. God promises he's going to dry all the tears and there'll be no more sorrow or death. God promises us that we'll have a new body and a new heaven and a new earth. What a blessing it is. Let's lean on that promise. You may get sick of what your flesh wants to do here. You might get sick of the culture that's around you. You might get depressed and down about the battles that you seem to continually face. But Christian, don't take hope in Egypt, because Pharaoh is not coming to rescue you. This world is not coming to help you. It's coming to destroy you. Our hope is in God. Look to what is yet to come. Look to God. Go with me to chapter number 19. Chapter number 19. Verse number 20. We know chapter 20 contains the great commandments, and in chapter 19, verse number 20, Moses is called to the top of the mount. And the Lord came down upon the Mount Sinai on the top of the mount. And the Lord called Moses up to the top of the mount. And Moses went up. And God speaks and he thunders and the people are scared, but God gives them his law. The people now know, what do we do to please the Lord and what do we do that would displease the Lord? What a blessing it is to have the word of God. How frustrating it would be to not know what to do. I don't know what's right, I don't know what's wrong. You decide and tell me. I'll do what I think is right, you do what you think is right, and that's kind of the direction society seems to be going. Whatever you feel like you are and want to do and what you love and believe, that's good for you. And people are getting away from the fact, no, God said. What a foundation we have. I was raised in church, and I was raised around the Word of God. And I can only imagine from hearing stories of other people and seeing how even the rich and wealthy and successful commit suicide and overdose on drugs and all this travesty that strikes their lives, and you think, What is missing? They don't have a foundation. They have nothing to stand on. There's no hope to look forward to. All the things the world promises, what the devil promises people, is the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. And when people make enough money and they're successful enough that they can satisfy those at any time, then what's left? There's nothing left. Because the promises of this world are empty promises. But God has given us in this word great and precious promises that we can put our confidence in, that we can look forward to. Jump with me to 15. I skipped ahead a little bit. Chapter number 15. Don't worry, we're not going to go through the whole book. Chapter number 15. I love the promise that God gives his people. After they leave Egypt, after the destruction at the Red Sea, and the God's people are delivered, and Miriam and Moses, they sing this song of praise, they find no water. And they're immediately faced with another trial. It's like promise the deliverer, trial. Miracles, plagues of Egypt, trial. Deliverance, oh, here comes Pharaoh. We cross the Red Sea, miracle, and now we have no water. And it's this road. How many of you can say, man, my life looks like that sometimes? It's just all, yeah, praise the Lord, glory to God, and then, ugh. And then, that's one of the reasons we have midweek service. Let's bring it back up, and then we go down. We bring it back up, and we go down. I'm not saying like you're just an emotional wreck, and then you're not like some kind of thing like that, but man, it's just sometimes things seem to be going right, and you're walking with God, and you're resisting sin, and you're pleasing the Lord, and there's opportunities to witness, and there's answers to prayer, and then sometimes it's like, I can't catch a break. Everything is just falling apart around me. That's the example that God is here. He is blessing his people to keep them encouraged, to keep them moving forward, and to test them. And when they came, verse number 23 of chapter 15, and when they came to Marah, first off, they found no water in the wilderness. And then they get to Marah, they find water, but there's a problem. They could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore, the name of it was called Marah. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? And he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast into the waters were made sweet. Then he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them. And he said, if thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and will do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments, and keep all the statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians. For I am the Lord, look at this, that healeth thee. Now, God is a holy God, and lost people challenge Christianity by challenging God. If he's love, why would he judge people so harshly? If he's love, why is there so much suffering? If he's love, why is there... But God says, my desire is to heal you. Scripture tells us that the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's God's heart. The people, this water here was this picture of what was in the hearts of the people. Those that desired to go back to Egypt. Maybe there were those who thought, why did we have to suffer for so long? Why did we have to go through all that? Why, if God's really delivering us, why do we show up at the water and it's bitter? If God wants to bless me, if God loves me like you says he does, if God says he's never going to forsake, if God says I can have peace and joy, then why am I facing this? And God says, this is not what I want for your life. I want you to draw nigh to me. I want you to depend on me. I want you to follow my teachings. I want to heal you. And the next place he leads them, there's 12 wells of water. Chapter number 16, we're shown the promise of manna, where the people were hungry, once again, faced the problem, and God comes through with deliverance and with a solution. In chapter number 17, once again, no water. And the people, they don't go to God. They don't say, well, God's going to deliver. We have his promise. No, every time they're faced with one of these difficulties, they go back to their flesh. Verse number 2 of chapter 17, wherefore the people did chide with Moses and said, give us water that we may drink. And Moses said unto them, why chide ye with me? Wherefore do ye tempt the Lord? And the people thirsted there for water. And the people murmured against Moses and said, wherefore is this that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst? There's something wrong in the heart of a person that when faced with trial, when faced with difficulty, when faced with failed or missed expectations, when your life isn't going the way you thought it was going to go, when the job doesn't pan out or the relationship doesn't work out or your health is not, I mean, just you thought, and instead it takes a dip and the heart immediately turns against God. God says, no, draw near to me in love. And there's a bitterness there. There's a hurt there. There's a sinfulness there that has a deep root that you need to analyze. Say, why is my reaction to difficulty to turn away from God instead of draw nigh to him? Why do I expect the blessing? Have I done enough to earn it? Remember, at the end of this thing, the point of all this, God giving them the water from the rock, God giving them the quail, God giving them the clothes and the shoes that don't wear out, God giving them healing, God having them raise up the serpent so they could be forgiven and healed from their rebellion against him, the victories they had over Amalek and some of the other battles, the constantly, every time these things come up, they constantly look back and God constantly gives them a victory, and then they're stuck with 40 years in the wilderness, and then God's going to lead them into the promised land. You're getting the quick edition for time, all right? And they're faced with the Jordan River, another insurmountable thing in their face. All of it's to get them closer to God and ultimately get them where they're supposed to go. Go with me to Philippians chapter 3. We're going to end here in Philippians. Christian, I hope you saw some of the symbolism in that story of the Israelites in our life. Just as the Israelites, Egypt was not their home, the wilderness was not their home. They had a promised land that was waiting for them. God has made to us promises. And yet we get caught up looking at the wilderness or looking at Egypt and expecting to find there the blessings God has promised are not there. They're on the other side waiting for you. Everything you're looking for in this world is waiting for you in heaven. It's not here. Don't look for it here. Look for it in God. Look for it in His Word. Look for it in His Spirit. And look for it on the other side. Because here is not your home. You're going to get disappointed here. You're going to get let down here. You're going to get sick here. You're going to get broke here. You're going to get hurt here. Because this is a destroyed, corrupted world. And we are pilgrims that are passing through. God is not going to build His kingdom in your life right here and now. This world is going to get destroyed first. Then God's going to come and establish His kingdom. So stop expecting it to happen here. God has promised, and what a blessing it is when God intervenes. They suffered in the wilderness, and God showed up and said, I'll bless you. Let's keep moving. And then they fall down again. It says, no, God, I got some manna for you. Let's keep moving. And they, here's some water for you. Let's keep moving. How are we going to make clothes? And I got shoes and raiment. Let's keep going. God, I don't know. What are we going to do? Here's the law. Let's keep going. And He's leading them somewhere. He wasn't having them establish it there. Christian, we get so tempted to start building a kingdom here. And we think God's got to bless it. Man, my job, my finances, my retirement, my home, my pleasures, my joys, my entertainment, my relationships, it's all got to be, and if God's not, if I'm not 100% and I'm not on the mountaintop, why has God forsaken me? Why is my life so hard? Why is there such problems? Why can't I have? There's no promise of those things here. God is good, though, and he'll bless us with those sometimes. And then we think, man, this is the way it's always got to be, and God says, no, this isn't it. This is just the journey to get you to the place where I can really bless you. That's where you're headed for. That's where our hope is. That's where our joy is. And Philippians chapter number 3, verse number 13. Philippians 3:13. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. I can't help but think about the children of Israel when I read that verse. Because they kept looking at the things that were in the moment and had just happened and looking back to Egypt. And instead, we should be reaching forth unto those things which are before. God has a new life waiting for them. A new land with a whole new life. And they keep trying to hold on to the old one. And comparing to what's happening now in their lives to what happened then in their life. And God says, what happened then isn't the standard. What happened then isn't what you compare it to. These blessings that I'm giving you, compare that to what I have for you in heaven. That's what's coming. That's what the blessing is. Verse number 14, I press to the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Jesus Christ. What a powerful verse that is. He pressed toward the mark for the prize. I like the part that it's a high calling of God. God has called us to something way greater, grander, more magnificent, and splendor than we could ever imagine. That's what's yet to come. You're not going to find it here. The joys, the true joy that comes from this life, it's just the blessing of God for a moment in your life. Because this world is corrupt and destroyed. And the way we think, the things that we work for, the culture that we live in, is all under satanic influence. You're not going to find it there. Oh, I love going on vacation as much as the next guy. But that's not the real joy. Man, I love it when things are just like the 18, when the plan just comes together and things just fit and life is smooth. What a blessing. What a blessing when God answers prayer, when God moves among us, when the manna shows up, or the quail show up, or the Ten Commandments are given, or there's miracles in Egypt that deliver us. What a blessing to see all those things. But remember, what we're really shooting for is the promised land. And we're to be faithful and pressing forward. Not what a blessing, I'm going to stay here. No, God says, you know, you're not supposed to stay here. Keep coming. That's just a little taste. Wait till you see what I got for you. The promised land is something you could never imagine. Verse number 20, for our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. What I'm looking forward to, man, I love my kids, I love my family, I love my wife, I love my church, I love the ministry. I'm looking forward to things that are happening here. Nothing wrong with that. But where my hope is, the true answer, the ultimate blessing, oh, that's going to happen there. And I hope my conversation is in heaven. My life, my actions, the core of who I am is something that points to heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus. And then, verse number 4 of chapter 4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. Why can we rejoice? Oh, because there's a hunger and the waters are bitter and Pharaoh's coming to get us and we're in slavery and life is hard. And no, we rejoice because of what's coming. We rejoice for the promise of heaven. We rejoice when we see God work in our lives here. Rejoice, give thanks for that. Entreat him. Ask him to bless you. Ask him to help you. Walk with him day by day. But remember, this is the journey. There's something better coming. You know, we know what gets the kids through a long car ride? Did you say Benadryl? That'll work too. That's not quite the direction I was going. Or NyQuil, or, you know. Oh, man. What gets through a long journey is the hope of what's waiting when you get there, right? I mean, we just drove to Mexico. And it's a long way to go. But you know, it's with the excitement of, hey, it's going to be worth it when we finally get there. Now, we stop for McDonald's on the way. Little treat, you know, we can bribe the kids a little bit. Hey, we'll get an ice cream tonight when we get to the hotel. And that's a blessing. And that's like, man, God just doing something for you and encouraging you. But that's not where we're stopping. We're not living at the hotel. We're trying to get to heaven someday and live in a way that honors and glorifies our God. So when we get there, he says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And that's not by investing in this world. We invest in each other because we are the work of God here. We invest in his ministry because that's his work here. We invest in souls because that's who God loves here. But we don't invest in this world. Our treasure is waiting on the other side. Press forward. Forget those things. And move on to what God has for you. Let's stand, we'll pray, and be dismissed. Remember this week to be in prayer for those in Africa. Ask God what he'd have for you this week. Pray to God, ask him to give you an opportunity to serve somebody this week. That's always a great prayer. God, give me someone I can serve this week. Give me someone I can help this week. Lord, open a door that I can be a witness this week. God's wanting to use us. God's wanting to bless us. God's wanting to help us. Make sure our hearts and minds are focused on his mission. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we again thank you for your goodness. Lord, I am so thankful for the promise of heaven. I am thankful, Lord, for the blessings that you give me day by day here. Lord, and the encouragement that they are to me and the help they are to my soul to keep going. And Lord, we know, you know that we need those things. Lord, that we are flesh and I am weak and can get discouraged and downtrodden and beat up. And Lord, I'm so thankful that you bless and help us along. Lord, I'm thankful for your patience that you show as I get distracted. Lord, and I lose focus of what we're really working for. And I pray tonight, and I trust there's others even talking to you now here. Lord, that you'd help steer our focus towards you. Lord, that we would see the small blessings and just be reminded of what a joy heaven has to be. That we would feel you move in our hearts and guide us and think, Lord, what a day to be in your presence. Lord, that we would see the beauty of this world and realize that's your hand at work and what heaven must be like if this is a world corrupted by sin. Father, I pray that our conversation would be in heaven. Lord, I ask you again to bless those in Zambia serving. Father, keep them healthy, keep them encouraged, keep them safe. Lord, feed them and speak to them. I pray for us this week as we kind of go about just a normal life, day to day. Lord, that each day we would be one step closer to you. Lord, that we would look for opportunities to serve you. And Lord, that through our lives, your name would be lifted up and magnified. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you, church.